Lord, we would ask that this night, the reality of the great transaction of Calvary may dawn afresh upon our souls. Remember men and women and young people here who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this night we may come afresh to understand the significance of Christ's work for us. That, O God, we may come afresh to gaze upon the ever-precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That we may see in His finished work our only hope and plea for heaven. Our only hope and plea to escape what the Lord Jesus termed the damnation of hell. Our God, bless Thy people tonight. Fix our eyes firmly upon Christ. We realize there are so many things in this wicked and adulterous age which would contrive to get our eyes off the Savior. Lord, we pray this night we may have our eyes on Jesus. Oh, grant that our vision may be filled with Him. Grant that our hearts may be drawn out to love Him and to serve Him. Remember those who once walked well and closely with the Lord, like Simon Peter, are now following afar off. Lord, we remember from the history of Simon Peter how that led to even deeper sin and misery and failure. O God, our Father, have mercy upon those who are following afar off, and grant that this night their hearts may be melted afresh, and that in love for Christ they may be drawn right back to Thee. Remember any who are not saved. O God, what a tragedy to have an open Bible, to have an open invitation to heaven, and yet to go on thoughtlessly, heedlessly, willfully down to hell. God, have mercy on souls tonight, we pray. See of the lost, unite families in the Lord Jesus, and give grace to those out of Christ to come and receive Him. To this end, bless the preaching of Thy Word, grant the anointing of the Holy Spirit in great and gracious power, and grant that through all that will be said and done, the Lord Jesus will be abundantly glorified. Bless our sister congregations. Bless every faithful witness to Christ indeed in this land and across the seas. Lord, grant that the word preached may be with power. O God, if ever there were a time that we needed a baptism of old-fashioned power, then this is the time. And we pray that this night Thou wilt visit Thy people with revival and pour forth Thy Spirit in power upon the preaching of Thy Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll bless that message and song to all our hearts. I'm glad that even though it's been so hot that most of you, like me, haven't sung very much or been able to extend yourself anything too much tonight, that our musicians at least have been able to keep up to their normal standard. I was sitting there thinking, you know, that I could be very easily led to break one of the commandments and to covet the gifts of others when I hear Joan at the piano and Ed at the organ and then Pam singing. And then I thought to myself, well, now I would sound funny singing like Pam. Although, when I thought that, I thought of a Church of Ireland minister. I haven't heard too many Church of Ireland ministers preach back home, for the very good reason that very few Church of Ireland ministers can preach, and very few of them are saved, for a start. But years ago, I heard this Church of Ireland minister preach in an interdenominational mission in downtown Belfast. And he said he was going to favour us with a message in song. And there's not a soprano anywhere whom he couldn't vie with. He sounded just like, not a boy soprano, but just an ordinary woman soprano. He made us laugh. He certainly had a most extraordinary voice, but it certainly was a very musical voice. I'm not saying he couldn't sing, but I would have been trying to hide the fact, to be quite honest. He said, and he made us laugh at this, that he and his wife were standing together in a congregation, in a church, a huge congregation, and somebody came to him after the meeting and said, "Your wife is such a beautiful singer." He said, "Now my wife can't sing two notes." He said, That wasn't my wife, that was me. So maybe I would sound all right if I sang like Pam, you never know. But I think I could forego that privilege. I could just listen to sopranos and not be one. But when I hear the musicians, as I say, I could end up coveting the gift to be able to do what they can do. We trust that the Lord will bless every part of the service to his glory and to your souls. Now, we have left the announcements to this stage so that you wouldn't have to listen to too much of me at too many different times in the service. Let me belatedly say that we're glad to have you along, and we trust the Lord will bless you for your coming. Especially if you're visiting with us, we would bid you welcome. We trust you enjoy the service. We trust you're not too hot. If you are, well, I'll be glad to shake hands with you afterwards, for I'm too hot as well. We do have air conditioning, though some of you may not believe it. We do have air conditioning, but I think when you get so many human bodies in close fellowship as we have tonight, it sort of overcomes the effects of the air conditioning. We apologize if you are too hot. I can see so many people fanning themselves. It makes me remember a story that Victor Maxwell told. He said that meetings in Brazil were usually hilarious things because you didn't have windows, and of course you didn't have air conditioning, and you had heat that was even greater than we have here, and humidity that was, if anything, even worse than we have here. And so I'll not tell you all the things that they had publicly in their meetings there, because they were dealing with a very backward people. But he said they would be sitting fanning themselves, and of course, since there are no windows, various mosquitoes and other bugs would be coming in. And Victor, he gave us a graphic demonstration of how you preached in Brazil, and say you were preaching in John 3:16, as the people were clapping their hands at bugs and trying to wipe them out of the way and doing this. And he said you would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave," and you'd be trying to kill the mosquitoes. Well, now, we're not quite so bad as that tonight. We do have windows and a shut door, and we hope that all the mosquitoes and other harmful insects are outside. We hope that the old serpent is kept outside with them, and that together we'll enjoy the Lord's blessing. Do remember our services this week. We do meet on Wednesday at 7 o'clock for prayer. We'd like to have you along. If you can possibly make it this Wednesday night, we would appreciate your coming to meet with us around the throne of grace in prayer. And then the services next Sabbath day commence with the morning prayer meeting at 9 o'clock, the morning service 9:30, followed by the Sabbath school, and then the evening service at 6 o'clock, preceded by the half hour of prayer. I'll be preaching again, the Lord willing, at both the services next Lord's Day. Now we're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I think we're having a bit of competition somewhere tonight. I don't know if the door's open or closed back here, but you'll just have to imagine that's me singing as well as preaching. John's Gospel, chapter 13, we're going to read from verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this familiar passage which we have been reading together for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word of the truth of the gospel. We thank Thee for this inspired, infallible volume. And we thank Thee for this passage which we have been reading together. A passage so replete with spiritual truths. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt open Thy word to our hearts and open our hearts to receive Thy word. Lord, grant to this preacher the anointing of the Holy Spirit's grace and power, that through the preaching of the word, Christ may be exalted, souls may be converted unto him, backsliders may be restored, and God's people may be revitalized and reinvigorated in their love and service for the Savior. Lord, bless our coming together, and grant the outpouring, the fullness of Thy Spirit in all His grace and power and favor. Grant that He will move from heart to heart, applying the Word as He sees every heart would need. And grant that the results of this meeting will redound to Thine own honor and glory, tonight and throughout eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is found in the verse 8 of John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Particularly the words of the latter part of the verse. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It was a mistaken and a perverted humility which made Simon Peter say to the Lord Jesus, Thou shalt never wash my feet. He imagined that since he was so sinful and the Savior was the Son of God manifested in the flesh, it would be unbecoming that so great and holy a person should stoop so low as to take the form of a servant and wash the feet of a sinner. But I think those words which Peter said out of perverted humility are truthfully the words which many an ungodly man says in all his brazen audacity to the Lord Jesus, not out of humility, but out of downright Christ rejection and rebellion. Thou shalt never wash me. Now we can understand, even though he was wrong, the humility of Peter. We can understand the logic which filled his mind. Had we been in the same circumstances, no doubt we would have been apt to say the same thing. And we admire his quick humility, his true humility this time, when the Lord Jesus further taught him something of the reason why he was washing his disciples' feet. We admire the heart of Peter when he longed for the washing of the Lord. I believe that's the mark of a man who's genuinely saved. He would longingly, willingly, quickly submit to anything which the Lord has to say to him. I have very grave reservations about the spiritual condition of people who can know the speaking voice of God, know the directions of the Savior, and yet hold off, yet harden their hearts, especially when the Lord is dealing with this matter of cleansing. We admire Peter's warm-heartedness then. But I tell you, when I think of the cold, calculating, sinful, willful, rebellious, attitude of men and women who say to the Son of God, "Thou shalt never wash me." My friend, I find that a most odious thing. I find it to be a most dangerous thing. And I find that the Lord Jesus answers that condition with these most solemn words. For he says, and I want you to notice this, if you get nothing of the outline of the message, if you cannot follow all that the preacher says, then in God's name understand what the Savior says. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Personal preaching, individual application, and the message as sharp as the Word of God can make it. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The words are solemn, searching, and striking. They are words which admit of no misunderstanding. They are words which come to the heart and grip it in the grip of eternity. And God would look every man straight in the eye. And he says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. I want you to notice that this is Christ's ultimatum to every sinner. It is still the same today as ever it was before. He says this word. He makes it simple and clear and plain and clear. He makes it absolute in its terms. Whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever your background, whatever your situation, whatever your conditions may be, it is absolutely established in the book of God's eternal truth. Jesus says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. There is no alternative to the washing which the Lord Jesus here holds out. He doesn't say that it's possible to miss this washing and yet get to heaven in some other way. He doesn't say that it's possible to be unwashed and yet because you're sincere or religious or baptized or whatever you want to be, that somehow, someday, you'll manage to get through to glory. He puts it in the baldest, starkest possible terms. He says, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. I want you to notice that the blessing of being saved is described as having a part with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a very good way of describing salvation. It's a very comprehensive way of describing salvation. And in those few words, you have a description that is far-reaching. What does it mean to be saved? It means that we have a part with the Lord Jesus Christ. That description speaks to me first and foremost of a life in the body of Christ. Having a part with Christ. It means to be a part of Christ. And of course, when the Bible takes up that theme, it speaks of Christ as the head and each one of us as the various parts of the body. Romans 12 and verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And just as the parts of the body, individually and collectively, go to make up the body, so we, as individuals, and yet fused together in the unity of Christ, make up that spiritual body of the Lord Jesus. To have a part with Christ is to have a life in the body of Christ. Now, every person outside of Christ, first of all, has no life. There is no spiritual life apart from the body of Christ. Now, there is a whole theme of Bible study there which opens up to us, and it's not my purpose to go into it this evening. But you will remember the apostle when he referred to himself outside of Christ And the carnal man, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death or from this body of death? The body, the fleshly man, the carnal man, sold to sin, is sold to death. It has no spiritual life. The Bible says, Ephesians 2 verse 1, that the ungodly, the unsaved, the unregenerate are dead in trespasses and in sins. And so when a man gets saved, he gets life. But he doesn't merely get life, he gets life in Christ. He gets life by being placed vitally in union with the Lord Jesus. He is made a part of the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this is basic to the whole biblical teaching of God's salvation. To have a part with Christ is to be given life in the body of Christ. That means, among other things, that God the Father, from that moment on, treats us as he treats the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in his body. We are a vital part of Christ's mystical body. How then will God treat the body of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, his physical body saw no corruption. I'm sure you must have wondered at that. We think of the heat here in the United States. If anything, it's worse when you get out to the Middle East. And they certainly have no air conditioning. Some of them have now, but in the days of the Lord, they didn't. You remember when Lazarus died, his body was in the grave 4 days. And by this time, said his sister, it stinketh, it was corrupting. Now here is the Lord Jesus. And he's crucified, dead, and buried. And for 3 days and 3 nights, his body lies in the grave. And it saw no corruption. How did God treat the physical body of Christ? He treated it so that it saw no corruption. And let me tell you that finally, as regards his spiritual body, it will not suffer from corruption. For he is going to bring his people without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish, a perfect body, a perfect bride, a perfect church. And he's going to present them to his Father in glory. It'll see no corruption. There will be no dismemberment of the body of Christ. Oh, thank God. God will treat his people as he treats the body of the Lord Jesus. Is it possible that any part of Christ in his physical body will be excluded from heaven? Thank God, equally it is impossible that any part of his spiritual body will be excluded from heaven. Of course, the body of Christ physically was a body of suffering. And that's why when the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13 spoke to his brethren and sisters in Christ as parts of Christ's body, he says, ye are partakers of his sufferings. And before there is the glory, there is the suffering. Thank God, even every pain and every pang is but a proof that we have life in the body of Christ. A corpse can feel no pain. Let that be an encouragement to us when we are suffering, and when we are afflicted, and when the devil is giving us a hard time, and when we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Let's at least rejoice in this, that every pang and every pain, every thrill that racks our body, is yet a proof that we have life in the body of Christ. We have a part with him. But I believe that being saved, having a part with Christ, not only indicates a life in the body of Christ, but it indicates a life in harmony with Christ. To have a part with him is to be in harmony with him. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you will find that great passage of Scripture on the subject of separation. Now, I'd better be careful in case I start preaching on separation, for that's a favorite theme of every free Presbyterian minister. But if you read from verse 14, you've got the statement, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then you have the series of questions. And every question suggests its own answer. The Lord doesn't give us the answer because there are certain things that are so clear and plain that even a blind man can see them. And he says, verse 14, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Anybody knows the answer is none. "What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now you'll see the words that he's using here from verse 14 through to verse 16. Fellowship, communion, concord, agreement. Now you'll find that they are all words with a very similar meaning. And in the middle of them he has this word, having a part with. When we come back to John chapter 13 and verse 8, to have a part with Christ is to be in fellowship with Christ. It is to be in agreement with Christ. It is to be in communion with Christ. It is to have a life that is lived in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were enemies. Once, by the guilt and power of sin, we were estranged from Christ. Once, we were servants of sin and of the world and of the devil. But now, thank God, by salvation, we have a new life. It's a new life in the body of Christ, but it's a new life that is lived day by day in harmony with the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it is to live in this world and to know communion with Christ. What a blessing day by day to feel our souls in agreement, in concord, in fellowship with the Christ of God. What a blessing to have that harmony, to walk in the center of God's will. Oh, I wonder tonight, is there a believer in this meeting? And you have lost that personal and vital realization of walking in the center of God's will. I wonder tonight, has the devil robbed you of this, the sweetest manifestation this side of heaven, of the life that we enjoy in Christ? My friend, I tell you, heaven itself will be but the perfection of living in the very center of the will of God. Therefore, let us realize our privilege of being in harmony with Christ and indeed live in that way. And then, having a part with Christ, I believe, is a life in the victory of Christ. I was reading just before I left home tonight in Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And there we find the Lord Jesus answering John. If you read from the 38th verse, "John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us." Just let's stop there for a wee minute. How many denominations can you see in that text? I'm not going to have to start naming them tonight. But haven't you heard the same brand of people? And they say, "We're against those people. We're against those people. We certainly wouldn't have anything more to do with those people, for they follow not us." Oh, they preach the gospel. They stand for God. They believe the Bible. But you see, they're not of us. And we wouldn't touch them. I could give you example after example of churches, and that's where they stand. You know, I'll say this in passing. I believe if the people of God were not so carnal, enjoy their divisions, if the various groupings of Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, fundamental Christians were willing to put the brand of the usites away from them and really express to the world the unity of their faith in Christ, we would never have given the stage to the ecumenical movement as we have given it. They can parade to the world a false unity, because those who have spiritual unity in Christ are so afraid to express it. So afraid indeed. Here's John, and he says, "Lord, they weren't following us." They weren't numbered with us, so therefore we forbade them. I could bring you Christians and they don't speak to each other hardly, because they don't see eye to eye in their prophetic interpretations. Other Christians, this is one reason for the stand this church has taken on the issue of baptism down from the Reformation. You have Christians who have fought each other tooth and nail and they've been at each other's throats because of the mode and the subjects of baptism. The apostle said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And yet down through the centuries, while the devil has been having high carnival and damning souls on every hand and ruining whole continents, God's people have been at each other's throats. They follow not us. Well, the Lord Jesus said this, verse 39, forbid him not. Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. He that's not against us is on our part. He's dealing here with the confrontation with the devil. He's dealing here with an outward manifestation of satanic fury. And he's talking about people who have a part with him in defeating the powers of hell. Thank God when a person saved, he has a part with Christ. When a person saved, he's in the battle with Christ. He's standing shoulder to shoulder with the Savior and the people of God. And he's fighting the devil however and wherever he may reveal himself. Thank God in that battle there's victory. Thank God it's impossible for Satan to be the overcomer. When you turn to your New Testament, you'll find that the devil never once had the victory in the presence of Christ. Thank God when we have a part with him, we have a part in his victory. And then, of course, to have a part with Christ is ultimately to have a life in the glory of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, we have the words, a partaker of his glory. If we suffer with Christ, Paul said, we shall also reign with Christ. What a day it's going to be a partaker of his glory. Again, I think that we have lost so much of the biblical teaching of what salvation leads to. I'll not describe the hymn writer as I feel like describing him, but some perverted, puny little mind once wrote a catchy little number entitled, Lord, Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land. Well, it's a pity he hadn't read his Bible, for God doesn't build cabins, and he doesn't talk about sticking people in the corner. I believe the scriptures, God builds palaces. God builds mansions. God builds places around the throne of God in heaven. I'll tell you something better than that. I have quoted Revelation 3 and verse 21 before, and I have no doubt if I live I'll quote it many times again. To me it's one of the most outstanding promises in all the Bible. And if the Lord himself hadn't said it, I think anybody else would have been afraid to say it. The Lord Jesus says, as the Father gave it to him to be associated with him in his throne, to sit with him in his throne, even so Christ will give it to his overcoming people to sit with him on his throne. That's glory. Having a part with Christ, even on the eternal throne of heaven. Why, it's a mysterious thing. It's a thing, my friend, that baffles this puny mind of man, that God should look down and pick up a sinner from the very gutters of his sin. He should wash him in the precious blood. He should clothe him in the righteousness of Christ. He should redeem him from destruction. He should glorify him with Christ in heaven. And then he should give it to him to sit with Christ on the throne of glory. That's God's salvation. A partaker of his glory. I wonder tonight, my friend, do you know anything of having this blessing of having a part with Christ? I wonder tonight, do you know life in the body of Christ? Do you know a life that's in harmony with Christ? Do you know a life tonight that's lived in the victory of Christ? Have you a life that's going to issue forth in partaking of the glory of Christ? Have you a part with Christ? Can I say this, that the only way to enter into the enjoyment of that blessing, according to our text, is to be washed by Christ? For the Lord Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." There are no exceptions. There are no alternatives. There is no other way whereby a person can enter in to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. There are people who believe that when they're infants and they're baptized, they become, to use the words of the Anglican form of baptismal service, they become children of God and inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. They do no such thing. There are others, and they believe that once they get baptized as an adult, that's the main thing. I have talked to people who have made decisions, and yet the decision in itself was a meaningless thing. The only thing that the pastor impressed upon them was to get into the tank and get baptized, as if the baptism were the thing that really mattered. That's just another view of baptismal regeneration. My friend, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus isn't speaking of the waters of baptism here. He is speaking of a spiritual washing. And he says, if I don't wash you, you've no part with me. You'll never be saved. It's a real washing from sin that he's talking about. Actually, in the portion we have been reading, if you read verse 10 very carefully, there are two kinds of washing. In verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not sieve to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." The first washing is a Greek word which signifies the bathing of the whole body. The second washing is a word which indicates the washing of any particular part of the body. Now you'll notice the verse again. The Lord Jesus says, "He that is washed," that is completely, thoroughly, "he that is totally washed, only needs to have his feet washed." You'll remember that out in those eastern climes, with their open sandals and the dusty roads, the feet coming in contact with the road would become dusty and hot, and they would need continual washing. When a guest would come into a home, it would be a mark of very common courtesy to provide for the washing of the feet. Now the Lord Jesus said, there are two kinds of washing spiritually. There is the entire washing. There is that basic need of the sinner of a complete, thoroughgoing cleansing from all sin. There is the washing of regeneration, whereby he's made a new creature in Jesus Christ. There is the washing of the precious blood, making him a child of God. There is that total washing, whereby a person is no longer a child of wrath, a child of the devil, but a child of God and on his way to heaven. Now, says the Lord Jesus, once you are saved and completely cleansed, all you need is that daily sanctifying experience whereby that part which is in contact with the world will be kept continually clean. We walk in a world that's vile and ungodly, and it ill becomes the people of God to become like the world and careless about their walk. We need that continual washing of the feet. We need that continual sanctifying grace of the Lord. Now let me ask you tonight, since the only way to enter in to the blessing of salvation is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be washed with the washing of regeneration, being born again of the Holy Spirit, since that's the only way to enter into salvation, let me ask you, have you been washed? Now, you could be as religious a person as South Carolina can boast, but you'll perish eternally if he hasn't washed you. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you are, I wonder, have you known day by day the foot cleansing, the purging of the walk, enabling you to walk in holiness unto the Lord in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Can I say this in closing? The blessing of salvation is described as having a part with Christ. The only way to enter into that blessing is to be washed by Christ. Finally, if you are not washed by Christ, you must be separated from Him for all eternity. Thou hast no part with me. That's the testimony of Christ. No part with Christ. What a dread and terrible sentence. For that means that heaven's door is barred against you for all eternity. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we have the inspired language describing the awful fate of those who die in their sin. I want you to notice just how the Holy Ghost describes those who sink down into hell. The fearful, isn't it strange who heads the list of those who go to hell? The fearful. Who knew what the gospel was all about but were afraid to come. Who through the fear of man turned away from the fear of God. The fearful and unbelieving. The people who could sit through a gospel message and just dismiss it. They don't believe it. The fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. Now listen. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Lord Jesus says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. And here in the final book of the Bible we're told, if He hasn't washed you, if you're yet fearful, unbelieving, abominable, or so forth, if you're yet in your sins, not only will you have no part with Christ, but you will have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Salvation is having a part with Christ. The only way into that salvation is to be washed by Christ. And if He does not wash your soul, then you must perish for all eternity and have your part with those who end up in the lake of fire. May God graciously make His word to some a quickening word to bring you to life in Christ. May you tonight realize your need to be washed and indeed come for the washing of regeneration by the Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We want every head bowed and we want every eye closed. In just a moment the meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn as time has altogether gone. If you're not washed tonight, thank God the invitation is given by the Lord. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come and wash and be clean. And if you're a Christian, yet your walk has not been consonant with that profession, then, my friend, come and ask the Lord to wash your feet, to grant you a clean walk in a world of sin. If you're not saved, now's the time to be saved. If you're saved and yet your walk is unbecoming to the gospel, now's the time to make it right with God. If I can help you, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. May you indeed know the cleansing and the washing of the Lord tonight. For remember, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Father, bless thy word. Grant that no soul will leave this meeting having no part with Christ, but rather under his wrath and curse. Grant our God that those without Christ will be brought to Christ. Grant that those who are saved may know, as the disciples did, the washing of their feet, the cleansing of their walk, the gracious enabling of the Lord to walk above the world and sin, with heart made pure and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. Hear us now and separate us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, which is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom, and be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and evermore. Amen.